Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Let's pray and we're going to dive on in. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you give us your written word so that we can get to know you better, so we can be more aware about our own lives, that God, we can see what you're doing here in the land of the living. So God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, I just pray, speak to every single heart today. And God, let our hearts be fertile soil to receive your word. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, come on. All right, so exciting. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, the word of the Lord came to me. Go and announce directly to Jerusalem that this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it found themselves guilty. Disaster came on them. This is the Lord's declaration. Hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they went so far from me, followed worthless idols, and became worthless themselves? They stopped asking, where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, through a land of drought and darkness, a land no one traveled through and where no one lived? I brought you to a fertile land to eat its fruit and bounty. But after you entered, you defiled my land. You made my inheritance detestable. The priests quit asking, where is the Lord? The experts in the law no longer knew me, and the rulers rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and followed useless idols. Therefore, I will bring a case against you again. This is the Lord's declaration. I'll bring a case against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and take a look. Send someone to Kedar and consider carefully. See if there has been anything like this. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? But they were not gods. Yet my people have exchanged their glory for useless idols. Be appalled at this, heavens. Be shocked and utterly desolated. This is the Lord's declaration. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a slave? Was he born into slavery? Why else has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They have laid waste his land. His cities are in ruins without inhabitants. The men of Memphis and Tophis have also broken your skull. Have you not brought this on yourself by abandoning the Lord your God while he is leading you along the way? Now, what will you gain by traveling along the way to Egypt to drink the water of the Nile? What will you gain by traveling along the way to Assyria to drink the water of the Euphrates? Your own evil will discipline you. Your own apostasies will reprimand you. Recognize how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and to have no fear of me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. For long ago, I broke your yoke. I tore off your chains. You insisted I will not serve on every high hill and under every green tree. You lay down like a prostitute. I planted you a choice vine from the very best seed. How then could you turn into a degenerate foreign vine? Even if you washed with lye and use a great amount of bleach, the stain of your iniquity is still in front of me. This is the Lord God's declaration. How can you protest? I am not defiled. I have not followed the Baals. Look at your behavior in the valley. Acknowledge what you have done. You are a swift young camel twisting and turning on her way, a wild donkey at home in the wilderness. She sniffs the wind in the heat of her desire. Who can control her passion? All who look for her will not become weary. They will find her in her mating season. Keep your feet from going bare and your throat from thirst, but you say it's hopeless. I love strangers, and I will continue to follow them. Like the shame of a thief when he is caught, so the house of Israel has been put to shame. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets. Say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have not turned their back to me and not to their face, yet in their time of disaster, they beg, rise up and save us. But where are your gods you made for yourself? Let them rise up and save you in your time of disaster, if they can, for your gods are numerous as your cities, Judah. Why do you bring a case against me? All of you have rebelled against me. This is the Lord's declaration. I have struck down your children in vain. They will not accept discipline. Their own sword has devoured your prophets like a raging lion. Evil generation, pay attention to the word of the Lord. I have been a wilderness to Israel, or have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of defense dark or dense darkness? Why do you people claim we will not, we will go where we want? We will no longer come to you. Can a young woman forget her jewelry or a bride her wedding sash? Yet my people have forgotten me for countless days. How skillfully you pursue love and also teach evil women your ways. Moreover, your skirts are stained with the blood of the innocent poor. You did not catch them breaking and entering, but in spite of all these things you claim, I am innocent. His anger is sure to turn away from me, but I will certainly judge you because you have said, I have not sinned. How unstable you are and constantly changing your ways. You will be put to shame by Egypt, just as you are put to shame by Assyria. Moreover, you will be led out of here with your hands on your head, since the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not succeed even with their help. Ooh, man, can be a little bit of a heavy chapter there, huh? But listen, be sure to share any verses that stand out to you inside of the chat, any questions you may have. There's no stupid question. We just love kind of diving into the Word of God together. But just to give a little bit of context behind the text. So note takers, I got your back. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is about a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given a message from the Lord for Israel. And we can read chapters like this and kind of see it as a little bit heavy and as an extremely strong rebuke, and you would be correct. But I would actually see the why behind the what and the rebuke. You see, God sends messages like this to his people because he deeply loves and cares for his people. Because if he let us keep on doing what we were doing before without letting us know, hey, there's a better way, would it actually be loving? Because can I tell you something? If you had the winning numbers to a lottery ticket coming up, and you knew what they were ahead of time, and you didn't share them with me, I'd be just a little bit hurt, right? We want to actually share with people so we can share the wealth of knowledge and share the wealth of life. So right here, Jeremiah is sharing with the people and letting them know the prophetic word of the Lord to turn back to him. But we have to confront some things as we turn back, because God disciplines those that he loves. I think sometimes we view this word discipline as something negative inside of our world today. However, discipline is so necessary to grow. Because church, Fusion Church, my people, I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes I just very simply lack some self-awareness. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I just don't see what I'm doing and see it as wrong because I'm just so caught up in it. And then next thing you know, you look at the faces of others as you're saying what you're saying, and you say, maybe this isn't the kindest thing to say. Maybe this isn't the most normal thing to say, which is exactly why we need those little nudges of correction, those little nudges of discipline. Well, Jeremiah chapter 2 is a pretty large nudge of discipline. I think a good verse that encompasses what's going on inside of this chapter is verse 32. It says, can a young woman forget her jewelry or a bride her wedding sash? Yet my people have forgotten me for countless days. So right here, the illustration is being made that God is feeling forgotten. And I have a short little stupid story to kind of illustrate, I would say, almost the heart of God behind this chapter. A few years ago, one of my dreams was realized. As a child, and this is going to sound ridiculous, but it's just true. As a child, all I ever wanted was a bonsai tree. You know, those little trees that you have, and they're kind of like oddly shaped, and you get to trim them and prune them, and they grow the way that you trim and prune them. Well, all the way from when I was a kid, I always wanted one. And, you know, my parents were smart. My dad said no. My mom said yes. But my dad said, absolutely not. We're not getting you a bonsai tree. You're going to kill the thing. And I always said, I'm going to take great care of it. Don't you worry. This thing, it's mine. Well, as a child, guess who didn't get a bonsai tree? This guy. So I went through most of my teenage life saying, hey, let me get that bonsai tree. Let me get that bonsai tree. Never happened. Well, a few years ago, and I'm pastoring at a different church, I'm there, and there was someone in the church, and they said, hey, I'm getting rid of some stuff. Do you want to come over, take a look? I know you just got, you know, moved into a house. Do you want to come over, take a look, anything you want for the place? I'm thinking, what a gift. Thank you. I walk in, I'm taking a walk around the house, you know, grab a couple lamps. And all I see sitting on a table is this little bonsai tree. And of course, I walked up and said, you got to tell me, did your offer include the tree? And they looked at me, they said, no, it didn't. But do you want it? And I said, not if you're not giving it away. No. And guess who walked out with the bonsai tree anyway? This guy. I was so excited. I finally got my bonsai tree. And at the time at this church I was pastoring, I tried to do like an augmented schedule. So, you know, I'd do my sermon prep in the morning. So I'd get up around like, you know, 6:37. I would kind of just pray, spend some time with the Lord. And I had a home office that was like my hub to work out of. So from like 8 a.m. to like 10, 10:30 a.m., I'm doing my sermon prep on pretty much like a daily basis. And I stationed my bonsai tree on my desk so I got to see it every single day. Might sound small to you, but it's great to me. So every day I get to sit down with my Bible, all my study tools, and there's my bonsai tree right next to me. Me and my little buddy chilling. Well, as time would go on, I would notice that the bonsai tree would grow in really odd ways. And the way that the owner made it sound was like the bonsai tree was very high maintenance. So I tried to clip it. I tried to cut it. I went to YouTube University to get some classes on it. Nothing's happening. And I'm working to try and get the thing taken care of until finally one day I sit down for my prep and I don't even notice the tree is there at all. And then another day I sit down and do some work at my desk and I noticed that, or, you know, didn't notice the tree sitting there until an extended period of time started to go by. And I noticed the ends of my little bonsai tree started to turn brown. And I looked at it and said, uh-oh, I'm losing my tree and it's dying. So what do you do? Naturally, you grab some water, you take care of it as fast as you can. Well, I watered it once and it probably got watered again maybe 2 weeks later. And my lovely wife walked into my office and she said, hey, I think your tree is dying. And I looked at her and said, I think you're right. It is dying. And she said, have you forgotten about the tree? And I said, honey, I love my tree. It's fantastic. I love my tree. I don't want it to go anywhere. And she said, yeah, that's great. However, I think your tree is dying because you keep forgetting about it. First of all, she didn't need to attack me that early in the morning, but that's aside from the point. And I looked at it and I said, baby, the tree will be fine. Well, lo and behold, about 2 months later, that tree was next to dead as dead gets. It had lost all the ends. There was no more like growing out. Honestly, that thing looked unkempt. And as I looked at the tree, I thought, wow, I totally forgot to take care of something that I wanted so badly. Obviously, I didn't want it that bad. So I ended up giving it away to someone who has a green thumb. They love trees. They love all the good stuff, right? And they brought the tree back to life. I'm actually really happy to say it's a pretty large bonsai tree today, but I had to let it go. But the point that I'm trying to get at is many times we forget things that really we want to matter to us. And I think sometimes it's easier to forget those things that matter to us. Right here, God is actually bringing to the table that sometimes we have forgotten him for countless days. We forget to enter into a relationship with him. We forget to pray. Come on, how many of us maybe forgot to pray yesterday? We forget to read our Bibles because we wake up and we hit snooze about six times. Come on, somebody. I hit snooze over and over again and realize I have 20 minutes to get out of the door to get to work on time. And then we get home and then it's dinner time. Then after dinner, we've got to get to the connect group. Then after the connect group, I'm getting home, right? And maybe we forget to open up our Bible for ourselves. Maybe, just maybe, you know, we skipped the one Sunday at church because we were just so tired. I'm going to do church online. And next thing you know, the church online has turned into 2 months of church online. And we forget. Can I tell you, there's no shame inside of this, but I really just want to draw our attention to something today. I think at times it could be easy to forget our relationship with God. When we live such a busy, busy, busy life, when we're inundated with things. But I want to tell you, today is the day to remember. I usually use this saying with all of our students, but if you forgot to pray yesterday, just don't make it 2 days. If you got to read your Bible for 2 days, just don't make it 3 days. If you forgot to worship today, hey, just don't make it 4 days. Enter into and remember your relationship with God today. Because the way that God illustrates our relationship with him is like that of a marriage. And what I like is God isn't old and naggy, but God is this fountain of life in our relationship with him. In verse 2, it says, go and announce directly to Jerusalem that this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride. The loyalty of your youth, what he's communicating right there is, hey, I remember the passion you had when you were young. And I think some of us may even remember, maybe not necessarily in our age, but let's just say maybe in our longevity in our relationship with Jesus, that first love fire, that first love passion. When I first gave my life to Jesus and I couldn't help but be inside of the church. When I gave my life to Jesus and I couldn't help but read the word. When I gave my life to Jesus and I couldn't help but sending encouraging text messages to everyone I know because I was just so fired up about the life that he put inside of me. You know, I could say very easily at times, it is easy to forget that first love fire, the passion and loyalty of our youth, right? It says your love as a bride. God likens our relationship to him to that of a marriage. And I'd be so curious to pick your brain today. What would your answer be to this question? What does a good marriage look like? What does a good marriage look like? Hey, in the chat, drop some stuff in the chat what you think a good marriage looks like, right? Hey, is it filled with trust? Where I know I can trust you through and through and through? Is it simply filled with respect? You know, if you're familiar with the one book, Love and Respect, where it proposes the case that the wives are so hungry for the love that a husband should give, and then husbands are so hungry for the respect of their wives, right? Is it respect in your marriage? You know, is it communication? I see someone already said communication. You know, can I tell you, I'll share just a quick little joke with you. Whenever I do premarital counseling or marital counseling, I say, hey, we have to get good, solid communication between us, right? And any of us who have been married for any length of time know, hey, there's going to be lapses in communication quite avidly, right? But I can't tell you how many times I sat down across from a couple and they told me their communication was the issue of their marriage, and they communicated just fine the disdain that they have for each other. And I look at them and say, your communication's on point. You don't need to worry about communication. I think right now we need to worry on what forgiveness looks like inside of the marriage, right? To forgive fast, to release the bitterness inside of our hearts. Because guess what? Ain't nobody can offend me like my wife. Come on, somebody, right? Can we get real on the soap today? Ain't nobody can get under my skin like the person who, oh, just knows my tics. But I love her so much, right? Maybe it's communication for some of us. Maybe for some of us, it's compromise. Compromise. Being able to look beyond what I want and say, I'm willing to bend for the sake of us. I'm willing to put down preference for the sake of our relationship. Maybe for some of us, it's just our boundaries that we have in our marriages. Maybe some of us, it's just a little bit of sugar from my sugar baby. Come on, somebody. You know, we want to keep that love inside of the marriage and relationship. You know, and of course, and I love what Doug just said here, having Jesus in the middle of the relationship, having the Lord on our sight, right? I think we would all have, I'd say, different perspectives or different pillars and foundations on what makes a good marriage. And I'm sharing this because marriage is the most important relationship that God outlines inside of the Bible. If the home is right, everything else will be right. I'm going to say that again. If the home is right, everything else will be right. And God wants to work on getting the home right. He wants to work on getting the marriage right, the thing that matters most right. Because this, again, is the illustration he has with us. You see, the picture of this covenant relationship of marriage is detailed between Christ and his church. In the same way there's a marriage covenant between a man and a woman, marriage is also illustrated in our relationship with our loving God. All the way so much so that there's this book called Hosea. And if you're familiar with it, man, it is an out-of-the-box read. I'll put it to you that way. If you want your God box to be broken, go read the book of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet that God speaks to and says, hey, will you go and marry a prostitute to illustrate my love to Israel? When you hear that or read that, your first thing is probably, huh? One more time, Lord? And he illustrates, I want you to go marry a prostitute because she's someone who has left the covenant of marriage. And of course, Hosea goes and marries this woman named Gomer. And then Gomer naturally leaves Hosea because her heart isn't healed. And the Lord speaks to Hosea and says, hey, I know she's your wife. I know you guys have a covenant, but I need you to go buy her back from the people that own her. And he ended up buying his own wife back. And the Lord said, do this to illustrate the faithfulness I have inside of marriage, the faithfulness that I have to my spouse. You see, church, we are the spouse to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible illustrates. And the reason he says that is because he's always faithful to us, even when we are faithless. You see, he remembers the loyalty of our youth, that first love fire. He remembers the love that we gave as the bride. And that first love fire and passion, he's still faithful to us, even at times when we waver and start to fall back. You see, this is exactly why Jeremiah was sent to the Israelites, to call them home. It was time to come home. It was time to enter into the embrace of the husband of God again. And you see, the Lord starts illustrating or unpacking some of the heart posture of his people. Verse 5, it says, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they went so far from me? I'm going to give you some some Bible history. These verses right here are actually verses that would be used in divorce proceedings. Those verses right there were outlined whenever someone, usually a husband, wanted to divorce a wife. What would be proposed from the wife's side or an advocate would be, what fault did your ancestors find with me? I don't believe that God is using this language by accident at all. I believe what he's trying to illustrate to them is, why are you leaving me? What is, from your perspective, what's wrong with me? From your perspective, what am I not to you? Because if you look to me, the Lord, as the one and only one God that you would serve, you would find I am everything you need. And it's exactly kind of what we're unpacking, right, in our summer road trip series as we go through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Another way of saying in other translations, I shall not want. I can't want when I follow Jesus, not for the sake of sinning, but for the fact that I know he always gives me what I need and I'm content in what he gives me. So these people, as God is almost pushing against them and trying to call them home, verse 6, it illustrates something else. He says they stopped asking, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, through a land of drought and darkness, a land no one traveled through and no one lived? Where is the Lord? You know, that type of question, I think it's good to actually give a little bit of understanding to. So God is saying, hey, when you guys fell short and messed up, you would ask yourselves, God, where are you? Do we see him? And, you know, I think that's important in our lives. When we mess up, and can we all be transparent with each other just for a second? Hey, hi, hello, I see you. Hey, you mess up. Hey, you're looking at someone who messes up. Every last one of us make mistakes. It happens. I don't believe in creating a culture or having us as the church thinking that it's going to be perfect all of the time. You are going to get your foot in your mouth at some point. You're going to say something that you really don't mean, right? You may use some colorful language on the person driving in front of you when they're driving because they're just a little bit crazy. It's hot outside again. People are driving wild. However, even in our wrongdoings, we don't want to back up from God, but we want to seek out God and say, where is the Lord? And I think that's something important to continue pressing into in our own lives on a regular basis, because you see, God actually outlines the same question, where is the Lord, twice inside of this chapter. And if you ever want to know, how do I put this? If you ever want to really get the emphasis behind what God is saying, there's this word called a diakopy. Diakopy. What it means is when there's repetitive phrases or words inside of the Bible, it is over communicating a point to the people. So for him to say, where is the Lord? Or they stop asking, where is the Lord? Then it drops down to verse 8 and it says, the priests even quit asking, where is the Lord? Because what he's saying is, hey, the people of God have stopped asking. But then on top of it, the priests, or let me reword it for us just for a second, the pastors, right? The leaders within the church have quit asking, where is the Lord? You know, and again, we could look at that as an illustration of when I mess up, I seek God. But I just want to propose it a different way. I wonder how many of us are asking God, where are you at work right now? Because we can sit here and say, where is the Lord in my mistakes so I can find him to go back home? But how many of us maybe right now are just trying to be as faithful as we can to God and serve him wherever we are? I think it's important to ask, where is the Lord at work everywhere we go? There's this book and this course called Experiencing God. We've done it inside of Fusion Church multiple times. And one of the things that Experiencing God works on is seeing God at work and joining him where he's at work. I think it's really good to ask God what he's doing sometimes. Because how many of us, if we are truly honest with ourselves today, would find ourselves in our workplace or maybe in our families or in our friendships, wherever we find ourselves, and say, God, will you bless X, Y, and Z for me? God, will you do X, Y, and Z for me? Maybe some of us have jumped into some ministries. Maybe some of us have jumped into some things without praying about it a little bit first. Maybe we've gone on our own ventures for God and said, God, will you bless what I'm doing? Rather than first asking God, Lord, do you want me to walk through the door in the first place? You see, I think it's important to ask God, Lord, where are you at work so I can join you where you're at work? Because where he gives us vision for is the place normally where he's calling us. What he starts giving us eyes to see is normally where he's calling us to apply our hands and start ministering and serving to. I'm saying all this because I remember when I was working in the restaurant field, and I love working on that corporate end of restaurant. However, I started to very quickly notice the broken hearts of people all around me. My coworkers that were going through divorces, my coworkers who were having their cars repoed while they're on the job, my coworkers that were just going through stages of depression, hopelessness, and purposelessness, my coworkers that would wake up every single day just feeling miserable because they're just doing the same old, same old, same old, same old, and their dreams felt dead to them. And when I saw the need and I saw what God was doing, I said, Lord, how can I join the work that you're doing in the lives of broken people? And then suddenly I became the restaurant counselor. Can I tell you, you don't want me as your counselor. I'm not a good one. However, I knew Jesus. And I can tell you something, I don't need a counseling degree to point someone to Jesus. Come on, somebody. I don't need a degree, a piece of paper on the wall. I don't need formal training. I could just be someone who has a heart for God to point someone to the one who loves them so deeply and so desperately. You see, church, we want to see God at work and ask God, where are you? And then join him where we see him at work. Because there's a place that God wants to place us in. And he's already gone before us to create that place. So all we have to say is, God, where are you at work today? I just want to join what you're doing. I'm not looking to start my own thing. I'm looking to join what the Lord is already doing. And this last piece I'll close on right here. Verse 13. It says, for my people have committed a double evil. Whew. Talk about an evil, a double evil. They abandon me, which is the first one. The fountain of living water, and they dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. So we kind of have cisterns today. We kind of don't have cisterns today. You can almost liken it to a well. However, cisterns back then would be a hole that you dig down, and you would plaster the walls of the hole, and it would slowly collect rainwater and slowly collect water. Because right there, we would have the water collect so we can go ahead and drink, so we can pull from it for anything else that our village needs. However, God outlines right here that the people abandoned him and ran away. They decided to no longer remember the Lord. They decided to no longer engage in their relationship with him. And out of their own desire to be self-sustaining, rather than pointing back to the fountain of living water, they decided to try and figure it out on their own. They dug cisterns for themselves. And because they decided to try and do it by themselves, it was a cracked cistern that could not hold water. So basically what he's saying is, your efforts to try and heal your own soul are useless without him. We have to go back to the fountain of living water. I want to just challenge you today. Do you feel like you're self-sustaining? Do you feel like an individual that has to care for yourself constantly rather than putting yourselves in the hands of a caring God? I want to tell you, do not feel like you have to take care of your own needs all day. Turn to the Lord and allow him to care for your needs the way he desires. He wants to be the fountain of living water to you. What does that living water look like? It is refreshing, right? That desire to feel fresh every day and not stale. The contrast is that stale rainwater that would build up in a cistern that would be disgusting. I want to tell you, the fountain of living water is a fresh water. It's a water that always satisfies our soul. Because as much as I love the counsel of the people around me when I sit down and they encourage me, but there is nothing like the word from the Lord that encourages me. People can help strengthen me and come alongside me every day. And of course, we want to welcome the gift of people and the encouragers. However, there is nothing like a word from my God to keep me going. See, I don't just want the stale rainwater. I want the fountain of living water to drink from every single day. I love what he says here, because we don't want to abandon him, but we want to turn to him so that he could be the refresher of our souls. Amen. So just to recap. Number one, remember God today. Remember the Lord, because there's so much he wants to do inside of our lives. And I think sometimes we just have to turn our attention to him. And I would encourage you to even pray for your awareness of him in your life to grow. Because the more aware we become of God in our life, the easier it is to start engaging in a relationship with him and do as the Bible says, by praying unceasingly. On top of that, hey, do the deep work of your relationship with God. Do the deep work. Because just like a marriage is not built overnight, just because you sign a piece of paper doesn't always make it a great marriage. We have to work on that relationship. And I think any of us would say that's a difficult relationship to work on sometimes. Come on, somebody. Come on. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Because I know me in my life, and I have to have a feeling that it's so many of us, right? Do the deep work on your relationship with God. Don't be afraid to welcome him into those places of brokenness inside of our own hearts. Don't be afraid to welcome him into the pain that you don't want anyone else to see. Don't be afraid to welcome him into the quirks that you may have. He wants to be there in it with you and have that first love fire be reignited today. And last, but certainly not least, turn to the fountain of living water. He wants to refresh our souls today. And listen, if not for you, for me, that I want to be refreshed today. When I enter into the presence of Jesus, I want to feel like there's a newness coming upon me, that there's an excitement happening, that he is at work here in the land of the living, and I get to join what he's doing because of how beautiful the fountain of living water is. Amen, church. Come on, let me pray for you. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for each and every person that's engaging in the relationship with you today. Lord, we don't want to be like the dying bonsai tree, but God, we want to be one so firmly planted by your river, by the fountain of living water, so we can be refreshed. God, when we read chapters like Jeremiah chapter 2, we just see a people who have gotten off the way. They've gotten off the path. And God, sometimes we can be there too, because I don't want to point fingers at the Israelites where they are without first checking my own heart. Because Lord, sometimes I could just start walking off and not even realize it. So God, help us remember you. Help us meditate on you and who you are. Lord, I just pray, grow our awareness of your presence inside of our lives. And God, as you grow our awareness, Lord, help us to see where you're at work, so we can join what you're doing here in the land of the living. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Come on. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, church, God bless you. Hope you see you at any of our events coming up soon. I'll see you. Bye.